wonderful song. Would you take out your notes as we hear from a very unlikely voice teaching us about how to build relationships? Very unlikely. The person's name, Samson. Samson never got it right with the women. I mean, his whole life, he never got it right. And he would say one thing, and the women would say another, and get himself into trouble. And it's like a reaction, then a revenge, and a retaliation. You ever gotten to those one-upsmanships with people? And it just leads nowhere fast. Reminds me of this couple that they were fighting in the car, and they just got so mad at each other, they just went silent. Don't talk to me. Don't talk to me. And so they're driving down the road, and they pass a farm, and the guy looks, and there's a herd of pigs over there. And he looks at his wife and says, "Some of your relatives?" And she looked out there. She said, "Oh, yes, on my husband's side." You know, you say one thing, and then it just starts to escalate into this all-out war. It's like this young married couple, first spat. They're just fighting right out of the blocks. They're fighting. And he gets so frustrated. And he's a Christian couple, too. And they're just so frustrated. He gets really mad, throws down a towel to his pretty young wife. He turns to her and says, "I cannot understand how God made you so beautiful and so stupid at the same time." And she turned to him and said, "Well, let me explain. God made me beautiful so you would marry me. And God made me stupid so I'd marry you." My. Learning from Samson about building relationships, that's nuts. He's thinking, what would he have to teach us? It's like learning how to skydive from someone that's afraid of heights, or learning how to be a generous giver from someone who is a paque. It doesn't work. Or learning how to be quiet from a Portuguese. It just doesn't happen. I got this great Portuguese joke for you. You got to hear this. There's this Portuguese guy who was reading this article, and he said, "Mary, Mary, come here, Mary." So she came in, "Yes, mano." "Mary, it says here in this article that the women speak 30,000 words a day compared to the man only speaks 15,000 a day. You know what that says, Mary? You know what that says? You girls talk twice as much as us men." And she said, "Well, mano, that's the reason we talk twice as much is because we have to repeat everything we say to you." Mano looks at Mary and says, "What?" Okay, back to Samson. Samson goes from one relationship to another, and it all begins with his parents, believe it or not. He went down to the Philistine area, which is down in the southern area, sees his girl from Timnah, which is a Philistine babe, and he goes back to his dad. Mom says, "Hey, I just saw this babe. Go get her for me." I guess it's a Jewish thing where you got to pay, dowry, not a ransom, but dowry. And so they got to pay money for this girl. So he says, "Go get this girl for me." And his dad says, "No, man, isn't there people in our own village you can marry? You're a Jew. She's a Philistine. No, you don't want to do that. You get her for me," he says. And this guy is like the strongest man in the world. God gave him an extraordinary strength. So he's like 9'8", and he's got muscles of steroid muscle everywhere. He weighs 800 pounds. And so you just don't go against people that are that size. So the dad implodes. "Okay, all right, I'll go get her." He goes and pays the money and gets her. Now, things go from bad to worse at that point. And it started with him being upset at his parents, the parents conceding and going and doing what this kid wanted them to do, and everything slides southward from that point on. He gets married. At the wedding, he's a gambler. Samson's a gambler. So they make this bet and with these people, and so he propounds a riddle. Said, "If you answer this, I'll give you so much money. If you don't, then you give me." Well, they couldn't figure it out, so they go to his new wife. "Hey, tell us what the answer is." So she baits it out of him, tells these guys, because she's a Philistine as well, see? So these Philistine buddies come and tell him what the answer to this riddle is. He gets so mad. He kills a bunch of people and leaves. Well, during his absence, the father-in-law figures, "Hey, what about my daughter? You just married her. Well, if you don't like her, then
he marries her off again to his friend, another Philistine. 6 months later or so, Samson comes back to see his wife. She's remarried to somebody else. He's mad. What did you do? He catches these foxes, puts a torch to the tail of these foxes, and lets them run through the hay fields of this Philistine community and burns up the community. Well, now, Philistines retaliate. See, it's starting to go back and forth. Philistines come out and say, you, Turkey, you are the one that made his wife marry this other guy. Burns the father-in-law and burns the wife. Samson comes back and says, you do that? You're going to do that to me? That's it. You watch what I'm going to do. And he goes into an avalanche of rampages and starts killing all of these Philistines. Well, the Philistines have to get back at him. Can you see this retaliation back and forth? The whole story of Samson's life is back and forth of unforgiveness. So they set up this lady named Delilah. Because, you know, Samson's got this weakness for the babes. So he comes, he sees this Delilah. Oh, man, he's all, his heart is thumping. And she catches him with her false eyelashes. Sammy. And so she's trying to figure out where he gets his strength. Because that's what the Philistines want to know. So she brings him into this bedroom area, and the Philistines are hiding in the closet. Find out his strength. Find out his strength.
Sammy, how come he's so strong?
Well, he makes this thing up because, you see, he's under a vow with God. God says, don't ever cut your hair. It's a Nazarite vow. And if you will, then you'll be my judge. You'll judge Israel, and you'll have extraordinary strength. He can't tell her that. So he says, well, you bind me with these fresh cords like vines, and then I'll lose my strength. So she said, okay, go sleep, go sleep. And she binds him with these cords. To test him, she says, Samson, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And pack, 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 he breaks them right off. And then he says, what happened, what happened?
Oh, nothing, go back sleep. Come on, tell me for sure, how come you're so strong, big boy? And he says, well, okay, all right, it's not cords, it's ropes. You're going to get ropes. Okay, go sleep. And she ties this guy up.
And then she tests him again. Samson, Samson, the Philistines are on you. Pack, pack, he breaks it again.
You lied to me.
Okay, all right, if you braid my hair, put it in braids, and I'll lose my strength.
Okay, go sleep.
And she braids his hair. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He jumps up and breaks down walls. And then she sits him down, and she's mad this time. You lied to me. And then she says this, if you love me, you better tell me and stop lying, huh? It's exactly what it says in the Bible, I promise. It's true. It says this, how can you say that you love me and yet you have deceived me these last three times? Well, I say it a little differently, but it's exactly the same. Well, he relents. Well, it's my hair. I have a vow with God. If you cut my hair, then I lose my strength.
Okay. Relax. Poo, poo. He knew, he knew.
Bzzz, and just shaves him bald. And then she says to the Philistines, he's all yours. They grab him and they gouge out his eyes. And they make him a grinder in prison till the day he dies. One final act at the end where he pushes these pillars down and kills a bunch of the Philistines. But basically, he loses his life, his eyes, his marriages, his ministry, his reputation, his soul. Everything is gone. And I think, you know what? If there's anybody that has something to say to us, would be someone who lost everything as the price to pay for the lessons he had learned. You see, you're going to have two teachers in life. You're going to have the teacher of wisdom, or you're going to have the teacher of consequences. Now, both of these teachers are phenomenal teachers. You will learn lessons from them both. But the teacher of consequences is a difficult taskmaster. And the teacher of consequences, you learn from her. But she will demand that before you learn the lesson, It just may cost you your finances, your marriage, your family, your ministry, your life, your eyes. And when you suffer those consequences, then I'll give you the lesson. Wisdom, on the other hand, says it opposite. She'll say to you, I'll give you the lesson. And you can decide if you want to suffer the consequences. Now, both of them are great teachers. You'll have to have your heart open more to one than the other. This is by default. But here's the big difference. Consequences says this: I'll give you the lesson, but first I demand that you make the mistake and you suffer the consequences and you experience the pain. When you're done, I'll give you the lesson. But the lesson will not come without these first three. Wisdom, on the other hand, says, no, I'll give you the lesson first, and you can decide if you want to suffer the consequences and experience the pain and bear the suffering. It's up to you. So consequences gives you the pain first and then gives you the lesson. Wisdom says, I'll give you the lesson. You can decide if you want to go through the pain. Well, Samson bore the pain, and he is willing to give us the lessons that would summarize his life. He paid a very high tuition for this lesson, and he's willing to give it to us. That's pretty good. So we can learn from wisdom. And you know, the neat thing is, you know, the reason why Jesus Christ is called the wisdom of God? Because Jesus himself paid the price of sin so that we could be wiser. So that we wouldn't have to go through all of that and lose everything. So he took the sin of the world upon himself and offers us salvation or wisdom. If we will obey and submit to what he gives to us as wisdom, we could save a lifetime of suffering. And he offers that to us, and he paid the price. Samson has paid a great price, and he is here to teach us today. Now, if Samson were to come into your kid's classroom, this huge, the strongest man in the world, muscles rippling just on his arms, like this right here. Right here. No, obviously not, but just massive. Just say he's massive. They have to redo the doorways because he's so big. And they reinforce the chairs when he sits down. And all these kids gather around. What would Samson say about building relationships? It sounds so elementary, but this is what he would say, because he would rewind his life back to where the slide began, and here is what he would say. But first, let's listen to what Delilah says to him right at the top of our notes. Would you read it with me? What happens when his life goes down? Go. Delilah said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in prison. He paid a high price. He paid for these lessons with everything he had. So if he was going to give us the wisdom of what he has learned, what would he say? He would rewind it all the way to his parents. That's right. And he would say to these kids, wide-eyed and curious, this is what Samson would say. Would you write it in number one? Here's the lessons of his life in building relationships. He would say, "Children, honor your parents." Fill that in. And then he'd continue and he'd say, "And parents, honor God. Don't implode to your kids' wishes and desires that are birthed out of immaturity and rebellion, curiosity. Honor your parents." If you're still under the jurisdiction of your parents and you're here at New Hope, can I just say this to you? Please, please, please remember this. For some reason, God has given your parents an ability to sense inherent dangers that are about to take place in their children's lives. Because of an activity or a relationship or something, they'll for some reason say, "I don't think this is a good idea." God just gives them a sense of the inherent dangers that are coupled in an activity that they might not even comprehend why they're saying, "No, I get a check on that," or "that relationship that you're with that boy. I just say no. Now, you can rebel against that. You can reject that, and you can go against them. But I tell you, God says, honor them, because I have given them an inherent sense of dangers that nobody can explain. That's just a gift I give to parents. Now, they can block that. They can destroy it. They can put it aside because they don't want to be unpopular. But he says, no, I will give that to parents. And I tell you, if you're under the jurisdiction of your parents, the best thing to do is honor them. Honor them. Honor. Even in the New Testament, we find these words. Read it with me in Ephesians 6. Go. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. What is it? So that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now, I'm not talking about parents, because in today's contemporary society, there's some weird ones. There's immoral parents. There's parents that are neurotic or dysfunctional or hateful. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about parents that really love God and love their children and are doing the best they can. Now, they might be, some might be more conservative than others, but still, everything that they do is birthed out of, as far as they know, loving their children. And God says, honor them. Now, you might not agree completely with everything, but honor them. Give them, in other words, the benefit of the doubt. Say, but what if they make some mistakes? In my eyes, I think they're making mistakes. God sees that, and God knows that because you're submitting to what he has asked, honor your parents, even if it's not the best, later on, the Bible says God will take all of that and work it together for good. For example, I was raised by an extremely strict father, overly strict, I think. But I chose to not rebel against that. My dad was, he was a master sergeant in the Army, and I think he believed in child abuse because he would discipline us in the patriotic style. He'd lay down stripes until we saw stars. And he had a belt that hung on a hook by my door so that to remind us that if you mess with me, you get this strap. Now, just to show you some of the things that, this is a true story, he was this strict. We had to make our beds every morning with a GI blanket folded over with a sheet tucked in with hospital corners, and it had to be so tight that he'd actually flip a quarter to make sure it bounced so it'd be nice and tight. And I remember this very clearly. If it wasn't, he would take it and rip the bed open and say, do it again. Now remember, my stepmom would come in and check the dust on the Venetian blinds of my bedroom to see if it was clean. My shoes had to be polished and in the hallway so my dad could inspect it. And I had to call him sir. Yes, sir. It was just, that was a military family. Very strict. Every day I was to be home at 4:30. I'd take a bath at 5. Do not go out of the house after you take a bath. Yes, sir. And then you eat dinner, and then you do your chores, wash the dishes, and then you do homework, and you're in bed by 9:30. Every day was like that. No questions asked. You know, even though it was strict, I think, you know what? I don't regret one moment of the way that my dad brought me up. Nope. You could paint it dark. You could be rebellious, and you become a rebellious person. You could have rejected it and become someone that was opinionated or hateful. But I just, you know, people say, is that bad? Well, probably pretty strict, and I wouldn't wish it on anybody else. But for me, I believe that God used some of those disciplines because God knew the calling that he was going to call me into here. And if I would implode here and concede there, I would do the same here. If I'd be a rebel here, I would be a rebel here. And so God used those things to build in me a certain discipline because he knew I needed that. Maybe others may not, but I would because of his calling. And I don't regret any of the way that I was brought up. I mean, I remember one time I took a bath at 5 o'clock and it was still light outside. And I had my pajamas on, and my friends were outside playing softball, and they said, hey, Wayne, we need a second baseman. And I came to the back screen door. I said, no way. I already took a bath. Look at my pajamas. And you know what my dad said, and they all knew my dad. Yeah, but we need a second baseman. We can't play baseball without you. Come on. I said, I already took a bath. My dad's going to be coming home, man. And if he sees me, I will be roadkill. I'm done. My life is over. Oh, they said, why don't you do this? Because it's after 5, your dad knows that you already took a bath. Well, tell you what, leave your pajamas on. Just put your jeans over your pajamas. Put your shirt on. Come out, play second base. We know what your dad's car looks like. When he's coming up the road, you run into the house, take off your jeans. Voila, pajama man. I thought, why didn't I think of that? That's brilliant. So I put on my jeans and I was out there playing baseball, having a great time. What we didn't know was my dad's car was in the shop. He was being brought by a friend home. We didn't recognize it. He came in the house, looked at his watch, saw me outside, my pajamas hanging out. The screen door exploded off the hinges. He's in his uniform, chewing on a cigar, looked at me, come here. You ever start crying before you get spanking? In hopes that it will exude mercy from the beast? Oh, I'm so sorry. Come here. I remember getting that bedroom, getting it, took that belt. Ah, and then I really started crying. Ah, I won't ever do it again. You'll never do this again? No, no, I'll never do it again. Never, never. You sure? No, I never will. He said, okay, that's why. I'm not going to spank you this time. What? I'm not going to spank you because I know you'll never do that again. It was on that day I understood what mercy was all about. And then, you know, I never went out of the house after that. I took a bath from the rest of my life, man. I'm like, I'm 56 years old now. If I take a bath, I don't leave my house. My wife says, go to the grocery store. No way. I took a bath. My dad died 10 years ago, but I think he may be resurrected and waiting for me somewhere. But you know, if you'll honor your parents, God will use that for good. Honor. That's what Samson would say. He'd say, I didn't. And that started, my whole life started to slide. Because I rewind back to that. I tell people, and I've talked to my wife about this too, and when I was dating my wife, I watched not how she treated me. You know what I did? I watched how my wife treated her parents. I watched how Anna treated her dad, and of course it was exemplary. She and her dad had a wonderful relationship, and of course with her mom, and they were just best friends. But I watched how she treated me. When you're dating, you're always going to treat everybody, you know, each other like sugar daddies and candy cane and kissy licky. But you watch how they treat their parents. Here it is, guy. If you're a brother, if you're dating a girl, watch how she treats her dad, whether it's in respect or not. Or she just says, forget anyway, whatever. Because if she doesn't treat her dad well, bail out, because it's going to happen with you. If she treats her mom poorly, watch that. Lady, same thing. Watch how that guy treats his own dad and his own mom. If he does not treat them well, watch what's going to happen with you. Handwriting's on the wall. I would say this. And when the scripture says honor your father and mother, even if it doesn't sound right at the beginning, start with it's got to be right for some reason. I don't understand why, but I know God has a reason to have recorded that in the Bible. Start with it must be right. And start with honoring your parents, because there's a reason. It may just be that which will affect your marriage 10 years down the road, 20 years down the road, your relationship with your spouse. Where do you practice for that stuff? In your home, by the way we treat our parents. Honor your father and mother. And then he would say this to parents. He turned to the parents in the back of the room, to the kid behind the kids. He would say, and parents, honor God. Don't buckle your knees to the kids' desires. And listen, you have to remember, parents, that being a parent does not mean you're going to win a popularity contest. Mm-mm. There's going to be times you won't be popular for not supporting your kid. He said, well, you should support your kid. No. If my son Aaron says, hey, Dad, I'm going to go smoke meth with my friends, I'll say, no, you're not. And I'll stand against him. Will I be popular? No. But one day, my son will turn around and say, Dad, I still have my two eyes, and I can see today because you stood for God. Amen. Parents, honor the Lord. It won't make you popular, but I tell you, in the long run, your kids will keep their eyes and they'll keep their life. Let's read what took place in Judges 14 when Samson came back to his dad. Let's read it. Go. Then his father and his mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, "You get her for me, for she looks good to me." Yeah. And his father did. And that was the beginning of the slide. You see, what happens isn't like this legislative bill going through when leaders who should know God better stand up and concede to the wind and the waves and says true north is really not true north. And we can go with the new wave of things, of the young saying, what's wrong with this? Support us in this. And we're going to be add a few more decibels to our chants and a few more decibels to our persistence until you concede. When leaders implode, it fuzzies every definition. And I would say to you, stand fast, and honor God. Your kids will one day turn around and say, I can see today because you honored God. So what would Samson say of the life that he lost in order to learn this lesson? Here's what he'd say. Write it in your notes. Start by listening to your parents, he'd say to the kids. And then he'd say to the parents, start by listening to the Lord. Start by listening to the Lord. Now, because he didn't with his parents, things went sideways. And he would have a knee-jerk reaction to that wife from Timnah being given away. And then he would retaliate, come back and burn the field. And then the Philistines would take revenge. And then he would respond negatively. And then the feud would start and layer upon layer upon layer until, guess what? Samson had nothing left. Absolutely nothing. He lost his marriages. He lost his relationships. He lost his family. He lost his finances. He lost his call on his life. He lost his eyes. He lost everything. Everything. So here's the second thing that Samson would say. He would say this. Hey, people, listen. Forgiving wrongs done to you stops the destroyer from taking it all. Forgiving wrongs done to you stops the destroyer from taking it all. Because you see, if you don't start forgiving, the devil just cackles because you're giving him permission because of the feuds that continue over the years. The devil just starts taking everything. You give him permission to take it all. Your future, your family, your innocence, your finances, your relationships, how much more you want him to take. The same thing is true on every level. You look at the United States of America. If we don't learn to forgive and work, you're just going to be constant retaliation. We have to build bigger and bigger defenses. All our money's going for that. And if something happens, we lose everything. Why? You look back and say, well, you know, it started right here in our own lives. Because our country is really just a larger view of what's happening here. It's a macrocosm of the microcosm of what's happening in our families. And Barbara Bush said it well. She said, it's not what's happening in the White House that makes a difference. It's what's happening in your house. And so forgiving wrongs done to you stops the devil from taking it all. And because Samson could never forgive, even to the end of his life, the devil came in and took everything. What happened in the beginning? Let me read it to you. Her father said, Samson, I really thought that you hated this woman intensely, my daughter. So I gave her to your companion. So Samson went out and caught 300 foxes and took torches, put one torch in the middle between two tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he released the foxes into the standing grain of the Philistines. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, since you act like this, I will surely take what? Revenge on you. And it started. An avalanche, a rampage, lifelong of revenge. Revenge started him on a course that he couldn't stop. And always remember, hate will always destroy the holder of the cup much sooner than upon whom the contents of that cup will be poured. Always destroy the holder of the contents of that cup. And Samson never learned about forgiveness. Because at the end of his life, when he is ready to push down the pillars and try to destroy as many as he could, having been blinded, here's his prayer. Let's read it together. Go. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time. Why? Oh God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two. You know, after it's all done, said, and he died, I think if he came back to teach us, here's what he would say, fill it in, learn to forgive. Just learn to forgive. It will stop the devil from taking it all. And then finally, I would say, well, Samson, what's one last lesson that you can give to us, having paid such a high price? You fought for everything. You fought and fought and fought and fought. What did you fight for that you shouldn't have fought for? Well, my pride. Okay, what should you have fought for? Here's what he would say. Would you write this down in number 3? Fight for your family. Because if you don't, nobody else will. Fight for your family. I say this to businessmen. One day you're going to pack your bags, you're going to clean out your desk, and you're going to walk out of your office. You're going to walk out of your shop. You're going to walk out of your job. But when you walk out of one thing, you're going to have to walk into something else. And if you don't have a family to walk into, when you walk out of, what are you going to walk into? I said to a guy once, I said, well, what if you're a single guy or single girl and you don't really have like a family? Who's your family? How do you know what to fight for? And in other words, I'm not saying to fight this way, but to fight for your family is to really maintain, put intensive maintenance and effort and energy into keeping this unit strong and healthy in relationships. Don't let anything destroy your relationships in this unit called family. Well, you say, well, if you're single, what's your family? Here's what this guy said to me. Wayne, you know where you start? Because I won't necessarily define family for you because there's so many different situations. There's blended families, there's single people, there's nuclear families, whatever. So where do you start? Here's what he said. Wayne, start with those, think of it in this way. Start with the ones who will be crying at your funeral. The ones that would weep at your funeral. That's your family. Start with them. And he pressed me. He said, well, who would weep at your family? Will it be your buddies that you drink with or guys you play basketball with at the Y or you spend so much time with here or there, your fishing buddies? Who will be the ones that when you die, they will weep? Who? And he pressed me. I said, well, okay, well, my wife, Anna, she'll be crying because I'm dead and she doesn't have my credit card to go to Ross anymore. Okay, he said, all right. Who else? Well, my son, my daughters, and, you know, a few of the others, and some close friends. And, yeah, he said, that's where you start. That's where you start. Who will be the ones that are crying at your funeral? Start there. Prioritize those relationships today. Today. And then I began to understand, because in the end, it will be that group of people that you need to fight for. Here it is. Listen, because if you don't fight for it, nobody else will. Now, I'm going to say something that isn't intended to be a negative thing. Just kind of hear me out. Listen, even though people say, Wayne, I love your family. You've got a great family. In the end, they will not fight for my family if I don't. People will say to you, even Christians, I love your family. Great family. Bless your family. You got such a neat, dear, dear kids. But in the end, they're not going to fight for your family. You have to. So you've got to define what are the most important relationships of your life, and you make sure you maintain those relationships. Because if you don't fight for them, nobody else will. In the end of his life, Samson dies. Everybody left him. Then who is it that came to his funeral? Here it is. Let's read together Judges 16:21. Read it with me. Go. Then his brothers and all his father's household came down, took him, brought him up, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. Thus he had judged Israel 20 years. You see, at that funeral, who came around? That's your family. And so Samson would say, those are the guys I should have maintained a relationship with. I fought for everybody else except for them. And thus I lost everything. Samson paid a high price for the lessons he learned, and he offers them to us today for free. That's a pretty good deal. Take it. Take the lessons that he gives us for free. You'll be wiser because of it. And I think that is a great deal. What do you think? Receive it? Amen. Let's receive it together. You can put your notes away. Pastor Rod's going to come and close the service. So as we stand, Pastor Rod will lead us in prayer. Would you stand with me?
Can we say thank you again? Wasn't that a word of the Lord for all of us? Yeah. I want to encourage all of us. I know this is something in my heart, and I pray I follow through. But we take our notes. We even get a CD or DVD, but we revisit this with our families or friends. So use this in a life group, because there's something here for us to not just listen to on a Sunday, but let it settle in our hearts. So I just want to encourage you, get a CD, a DVD, get those notes. Let's revisit this with those around us in relationship. Would you bow your heads? As we bow our heads, there may be some here that would say, Rod, you know, I want to ask the Lord to come into my life because I need his forgiveness. And if you've never asked the Lord to come into your heart and life, and you want to take that first step, you're not here by accident. Because as Pastor Wayne alluded to in the message with building relationships, God's forgiveness and us receiving it will stop the destroyer from taking it all from us. Let's start there in relationship with him. And then we can forgive in relationship across the board. So if that's you and you want to receive the Lord, just lift a hand, whether inside or outside. Just lift a hand acknowledging, yep, I want to ask the Lord into my heart. I need him. Just take that bold, brave step, just a hand to the Lord, and he sees that heart. He sees your life. You can put your hands down. We're all going to pray with you. After the service, I want to encourage you to get a yes packet. There's going to be people out there holding yes packets. So get one of those, a Bible, some resources, if you said yes this morning. And we're going to pray with you. So repeat after me and add all of your heart as we all pray together. Let's say this. Dear Father, thank you for sending Jesus, your one and only Son, to live and to die for all my wrongdoings. And dear Jesus, I receive you now into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Come and be my Savior and my Lord. I am a child of God from this day forward. And I say this so you can hear, so others can hear, so I can hear myself. So even the devil can hear that I belong to Jesus from this day forward in Jesus' name. And Father, for all of us, we pray that we be able to live up to your word by your grace and strength. Thank you, God. We're going to fight for our family, for friendships. We're going to fight to win because you are our victor who lives in us. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's applaud these who said yes to the Lord. We thank you, God.
Take my heart and pour.
Building relationships.